Morning, everybody. This morning's reading comes from Romans 8, 18 through 28. I believe the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us. The whole creation waits breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. Creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice. It was the choice of the one who subjected it, but in the hope that the creation itself would be set free from slavery and slavery to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation is groaning together and suffering labor pains up until now. It is not only the creation, we ourselves have the Spirit as the first crop of the harvest also grown inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. We were saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. In the same way the Spirit comes to help our weakness, we don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit Himself pleads our case with unexpressed groans. The one who searches hearts knows the Spirit thinks, knows how the Spirit thinks, because He pleads for the saints, consists with God's will. We know that God works all things together for good for the ones who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. This is the word of the people. This is the word of God for the people of God.
And so we end up here with one of the most famous and quoted verses in Scripture, that God works all things together for good. The trouble is how that has too often been interpreted. That somehow we get the idea, or many people get the idea, that because God is working tragedy and suffering and evil towards good, that the implication then is that God intended, or even potentially caused, that evil or harm or suffering in order to bring about that greater good. We see something similar in Genesis 50 with Joseph's story, when Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers, and he goes to Egypt, and he goes through a whole ordeal of being enslaved, of building himself up, of being imprisoned, of finally gaining the Pharaoh's ear and winning over the people to become one of the most powerful leaders in Egypt, who is able to then, in turn, save even his own family from a great famine. And we say, oh, look how great Joseph's life turned out. It never would have happened if he hadn't been sold into slavery by his brothers. And then we get that famous verse, chapter 50 of Genesis, verse 20, where it says, what you intended for harm, God intended for good. But I don't think that word intended really is the best translation. We have other translations that say, what you intended for harm, God used for good. What you intended for harm, God produced something good out of to save many lives. I think these are much better translations, because the implication too often to those who are suffering is, well, just deal with it because this is what God wanted for you. And how often I have been to funerals in tragic situations, even a funeral of a child, where the pastor would say something along the lines of, well, God wanted this to happen because He's going to bring more people to Him through this tragedy. Friends, God never wants a child to suffer and die. These images of God causing evil and harm and suffering in order to bring about something greater gives a very distorted view of the God we see in Scripture. A God that somehow needs that kind of suffering, the God who is so limited in doing good that He has to cause evil and suffering and harm to bring about something good. Now, we can look at, throughout our lives. We can look throughout our world. And we can see all sorts of wonderful good things that happen out of bad things. We see how communities come together after storms and natural disasters and support each other and help rebuild and help clean up. We see the ways families and loved ones surround each other in times of need or in times of sickness, even in times of grief and death. and there is goodness and there is beauty in that. We see around the world, even in the midst of war, organizations and people who risk their lives to be on the front lines to provide humanitarian aid, to provide food and water and shelter and help people find refuge, even in the midst of hospitals and schools and other horrible situations being bombed and destroyed. And we find God's goodness in those people who do that great work of bringing peace and restoring the broken. But this does not mean that God caused those situations, that God desired that war, that God needed that person to suffer, that God wanted that storm to do all of that damage. These are natural occurrences in some cases that just happen. There is randomness to the way creation works. God doesn't guide and direct the path of a storm. God doesn't guide and direct the path of a sickness or a virus like we saw in the pandemic from one person and one community to the next. God is not manipulating these things any more than God can manipulate a human being. The reality is that natural tragedy happens. We do ourselves a disservice in the insurance industry when we call these things acts of God. They are not. They are the painful reality of life and a mortal life in a fallen and broken world. But God is always squeezing good out of bad in those situations. You might think of your own life. Think of one of those situations, even right now. You might want to close your eyes for a minute and just bring to mind one of those times that when you were going through it, you thought, this is the end. My life is over. It can't get any better. Everything is just falling apart. Maybe it was the loss of a loved one. Maybe it was the loss of a job. Maybe it was, you know, any kind of tragedy that you suffered. And maybe you've even been told, it's okay, God had a reason for that. And you think about how maybe some things later on have come about for the good. As a result of that tragedy, as a result of that suffering. Maybe you're a stronger person. Maybe you've been able to use that experience to come alongside somebody else who's suffering in the same way and be a support to them. There are many ways that God brings good, but know this. The goodness that comes as a result does not diminish the pain of the suffering. And we must never use this scripture to go to people who are suffering and hurting and say, don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. God's got this for good. Friends, God grieves with us. God wept for Lazarus in Jesus, even though he knew he was getting ready to raise him from the dead. Jesus shows us what it means for God to walk with us. We see this in our passage in Romans today, that God is with us by his Spirit in our suffering. That even when we are hurting so deeply or so fearful or so overwhelmed that we don't have the words to pray, that we don't even sometimes know if there's a God out there listening at all, it says that the Spirit prays on our behalf with sighs and groans too deep for words. Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit pleads on our behalf. God never leaves us in those painful and difficult times. Now, admittedly, this idea that somehow God causes all this suffering for some greater good is a belief that has existed throughout history in many different cultures and times. It even shows up in our Bible at times. We see hints of that in the book of Job that has been mentioned on several occasions. The idea that somehow God caused all the suffering for Job in order to test him, in order to strengthen his faith. And we might say that had a good outcome in theory. Job was restored. He had a new family. But that doesn't change the suffering of the loss of the first family. doesn't change all the grief and the pain that Job went through. Whether God actually did that or not, I'm inclined to believe by looking through the lens of Jesus that that's not quite how God operates. That maybe that tells us more about the perspective of the writers, particularly since the writers of Job were not even in the Hebrew community. They weren't God's people. They were outsiders. They had a particular image and view of God, as many people have particular views of God today, assuming that God causes things when maybe God really didn't. But there's a bigger point in Job, a point that I think we miss when we focus on, oh, look what God does. Look how much suffering God causes for a greater good. When we focus on that, we miss the real point. And the real point is this: there was another belief in their culture, which also is prominent today, that if there is some kind of evil or suffering or tragedy in your life, it could very well be because it's a punishment for sin. Or perhaps because you just don't have enough faith. I've known people who have been scarred by churches and have left churches and left faith altogether because they were told by their church community that if they just had more faith, they would be healed. Their cancer would go away. Their heart disease would go away. Their child would survive the outcome of that horrible accident. And then when it doesn't happen, when things don't turn out well, the church turns their back. Well, I guess they didn't have enough faith. I guess God is trying to teach you something. No. This is horrible pastoral care, for one. It is also horrible theology about how God works in our world. The whole point of Job that we miss when we focus on what God is doing and causing or not is the fact that Job is trying to teach us that both the good and the bad suffer alike. That evil doesn't just happen to sinners. That bad things don't just happen to bad people. And good things always happen to good people. But the reality is, we all suffer in a broken and painful world. That's the point that Job is trying to get at. God teaching him that, no, just because people suffer doesn't mean they're being punished. God didn't have anything to do with those natural consequences. Some people say, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. And that may be true in some cases, but in other cases, it may break a person. It may ruin their lives. And so how do we see God's goodness in all of this? We're moving from this place of brokenness and grief and sorrow, starting with All Saints Day as we reflect on the loss of loved ones, moving through this evil and suffering in our world that we see everywhere around us, moving into a season in nature of greater increasing darkness and darker days for the next month or so. And so in the midst of all of this darkness, how do we move towards Thanksgiving? How do we move towards Advent? How do we move towards bringing light into this darkness? How do we see God squeezing good out of all this bad that God did not cause, that God did not desire, that God did not will, that God did not plan, but suffering and evil and pain nonetheless, that we must deeply grieve and wrestle with as mortal people? Paul says in 1 Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances. Keep in notice that he doesn't say give thanks for all circumstances. He doesn't say give thanks for murder and torture and war and natural disasters and disease. He says give thanks in all of those circumstances. Why? Not because God caused this for some greater good, but to give thanks in all circumstances because God has not left you alone. Because God is with you and sustaining you and giving you strength. Because no matter what thorns we face in our lives, God's grace is sufficient, as Paul found out consistently as he himself suffered one tragedy after another. And so we can be truly thankful for the ways God is at work in our lives. We can open our eyes more and more to the ways God's love is showing up. And we don't have to think that just because God doesn't solve all of these problems or can't solve all of these problems, that God is somehow powerless, because the power of love is a lot greater than many of us imagine. You gotta think about just for a minute. A time when you were truly in love. If you're married, hopefully that's still current. But I'm not gonna judge. But a time when you were just head over heels in love. And think about how that love changed you. How that love influenced your decisions. How that love maybe made you do crazy and insane things that everybody looked at you and said, "What in the world is wrong with you?" How maybe that love caused your loved one to do something crazy that caused you to fall in love with them in return. Anybody want to embarrass their spouse right now, the craziest thing they did to court you? Love makes us do crazy stuff. Love moves us to action. When Mackenzie and I first met, 1999, it was one of the toughest years of my life. It was a year of ups and downs all over the place. Mackenzie and I met in February. We started dating in April. It was always a long-distance relationship because we were at two different colleges. My father died in June. I was forced to drop out of college my sophomore year from financial needs. And then Mackenzie went in August to Spain for 6 months for a study abroad. We were engaged a few weeks after she got back in January and married the next June 2000. But people would question this idea of the long-distance relationship. And it took work. When she was in Spain, we still have books of letters that we wrote every day back and forth, mailed them twice a week. To continue to maintain and strengthen that relationship. Love moves us to action. Love moves us to intentionality. Love moves us to take responsibility for the relationship. And too often when we look at everything that happens in our lives as, oh, well, you know, it's all just God's will. God had a reason. God's doing all this. We can't do anything about it. What we do is we remove our own responsibility. We take away the way that we are supposed to be intentionally involved in this loving relationship with our Creator. And we say, oh, well, nothing I can do. God's going to do what He wants. We see over and over and over again in Scripture a God who walks with us, a God who relates to us, a God who is sending letters back and forth from heaven through the prophets, through the priests, through His own Son in Christ, a God who will do everything to stay deeply connected with us. But it requires a two-way response. To see the good that God is trying to work in our lives through love, it requires us to act in return. It requires us, in a sense, to write back. It requires us to actually follow through with the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God leading us to do good for somebody else and to be the answer to somebody else's prayer. Instead of just saying, oh God, well, you're going to have to take care of this. Well, and God's response might be, yeah, I am. I'm trying to. Go talk to that person. Go sit with that person. Go donate to that cause. Whatever it may be that God is prompting you to. And through all of that, God is working out good through all of the bad situations in life. We're going to see next week more about our cooperation. How we are to cooperate with God. How we work together with God in order to bring about this greater good. But for now, let us just simply rest in the truth of God's love, in the power of God's love. Philippians 4:8, Paul tells us, whatever is good, whatever is admirable, whatever is true, whatever is holy, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is worthy of praise, focus on these things. Turn your attention to these things. Friends, it's so easy in our world to get bogged down with suffering. But maybe our call as we move towards Thanksgiving, as we move towards Advent, as we move deeper into the darkness, is to simply flip off the news and to focus on these beautiful things. These glimpses of goodness that God is bringing about. These ways that God is using you and others in your lives and others in the world to make good out of nothing. To make beauty out of the ashes. To make beautiful things out of the dust. Because God is still creating. God is still recreating. God is still restoring. And God is still working together for the good. in essence, our call is simply to fall in love with God more deeply again. To respond to God in the same way we would to that loved one. To do everything, to give 100% to that relationship and see all the beautiful things that God is up to in our lives. I close with this poem from Father Pedro Arrupe, the Jesuit priest, back in the mid-1900s. And he writes this poem on falling in love, particularly falling in love with God, and how that changes our view on suffering and on life. He writes, "Nothing is more practical than finding God, than falling in love in a quite absolute and final way. For what you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything." You hear the echoes of Philippians here. Whatever you focus on, however you see the beauty and the goodness and the purity and the justice and the love, it changes, it affects everything. Whatever seizes your imagination, whatever you are truly in love with, will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning. It will decide what you do with your evenings. It will decide how you spend your weekends. It will decide what you read, who you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. And so fall in love. Stay in love. And love will decide everything. Friends, this is what it means for God to be a powerful God. The greatest unconditional love you can ever imagine. And to truly fall in love and to stay connected and to remain in God through Christ by the Spirit. To groan with the Spirit on behalf of all the suffering, evil, and pain. And to look at all the ways that God is bringing beauty out of the ashes. To fall in love, to stay deeply in love with God. And that will decide everything. And open our eyes to the goodness that is already there. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we come and thank you. First, that you do not desire the evil and the suffering in our lives and in our world. Thank you that your love is too great for that. That you don't need to manipulate. That you don't need evil to bring about something greater. But Lord, that you're not content to leave evil as it is. That you're not content to let us suffer without something greater coming out as a result. That you do all in your power through this incredible love to motivate your people to do good work, to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring encouragement and comfort, to bring restoration to the lives of those who are broken. In all these ways and so many more that are beyond what we can imagine, your love is at work. And truly, it is deciding everything as our world moves closer and closer to you, even in the places where it's the hardest to see. And so draw us near, Lord. Deepen our love for you. Deepen our gratitude this week for the ways that you are working good in our lives and in the lives of those we love. And inspire us to cooperate with this good work. Bring goodness and beauty into this broken world. In Jesus' precious name.